This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the best known, if not the best known, of the Psalms. And we've already taken a look, as we did our responsive reading, we acknowledged something that we need to acknowledge. As Christians, we can't come to this Psalm without thinking of our Lord and Savior, who proclaimed himself to be the Good Shepherd. But this Psalm means so much to so many people. I want to give you three different approaches or looks at this Psalm from people through several different decades into the 20th century, into the 21st century. Kyle Yates, decades ago, painted such an incredibly beautiful word picture about this psalm and said, "This is indeed the pearl of the Psalms, a nightingale singing in the world's night of loneliness and need. It has sung itself into millions of weary hearts and carried into the recesses of these hearts a trust and a confidence akin to that in the heart of the shepherd in Bethlehem's hills. From the throat of the sweet singer comes forth notes of satisfaction, peace, trust, rest, joy, guidance, and fellowship." Language could not be more simple, more chaste, more realistic, or more penetrating. It pictures God in love with his people, with rest in his bosom, with grace for all our needs, with comfort and joy in sorrow, with a message of hope so sweet and clear that the music breaks forth from the souls. And some of you respond to this psalm that way. It is so beautiful and amazing and comforting and strengthening that it just sings to us. Next, I'd like to give you an approach of a gentleman by the name of Doug Bratt, who is speaking of this psalm and the difficulty it causes people like me. And it does. He says, "Psalm 23 is so familiar, so ingrained in historic American culture that those who preach and teach may feel intimidated by it. After all, it's the psalm that characters as diverse as Katharine Hepburn in Rooster Cogburn and the hip-hop artist Coolio in Gangsta's Paradise utilize. Pastors and others have also probably read it more than any other scripture passage in hospitals, funerals, and during graveside services." And he points out, people know it so well. When you're preaching or you're teaching, it's kind of like, what am I going to say? What can I bring that is new to this psalm? And then I'm reminded by Brad, my job is not to give you something new. It's to communicate the truth of God's word and let the Holy Spirit speak to your life and your heart. And so I need to get rid of the thing. And folks, please, you need to get rid of the thing. I know this psalm like the back of my hand. Please don't shut your brain off. And then there's one other guy named John Holbert, who looks at it completely different and focuses in on one of the metaphors. If the Lord is my shepherd, what does that make me? Oh, thank you, thank you. I was waiting. You already turned your brains off. Now, I'm a sheep. And Holbert points out that's not the most flattering description for us as human beings. He puts it rather bluntly. He says, if we're sheep, we're as dumb as a box full of rocks. And then he describes a sheep. Sheep need constant watching as they stick their ever-hungry snouts into the grass below them. This is a little rough. Or the hinder parts of the sheep in front of them. Wander with a thought, without a thought up and down the hills, the land, eating and straying up dangerous hillsides, foolishly risking fleece and mutton again and again to the utter frustration and consternation of the shepherd who must be constantly vigilant lest another of his charges drown or fall off or be snatched away by the lurking predators in the forest vale. Shepherding is no pleasant walk in the dog park. It is hard, dusty, smelly, constant labor. And this is the most important thing he says. And if I am a sheep, I am lost without a shepherd. And that's the thrust of this psalm. I'm a sheep, and I desperately need my shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. And today I'm going to do something I don't often do, and some of you are going to just be extremely excited about this. I'm going to read this text, Psalm 23 from the King James Version. They heard that. Okay. There is a reason behind this. I've shared with you that this is so well known. I read this not at 100% of the funerals, but at least 85 to 90. And it's kind of amazing to watch, because as I am reading the psalm, there are folks in the congregation who are mouthing the words along with me, maybe even saying them out loud. And I've known some of these people, and they haven't darkened the door of a church in years. But this psalm is so well known and so loved that this may be one of the passages in Scripture that is the best memorized by people who are faithful and those who may be not. Now, we're going to deal with some of the issues within the King James Version as we go along, but it is a beautiful and just haunting version. So let's hear, and if you want to read with me today, you're more than welcome to do so. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. In this psalm, David declared a truth that the shepherd watches over his sheep. The shepherd provides everything his sheep has need of. And we need to understand, thousands of years after this psalm was written, God still watches over us. Our shepherd still watches over us. And so today I want us to take a look at the blessings that David describes are ours because the shepherd is here with us. Powerful words. And through the shepherd of our soul, we have one who has given us his heart. The shepherd of our soul has reached down to us and has given us a love that is far more amazing than anything we could ever have dreamed of. He has given us his heart. When you look at what David is saying in this text, when you understand what he is wanting to convey, and this is a very personal psalm, isn't it? The first person is used throughout this. As far as the sheep is concerned, it is my Lord, my shepherd, those kind of things. Very personal. But its truth is universal for God's people. And God began with a statement of faith that the covenant God of Israel was his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it is the word Yahweh, the name of God, the covenant name of God, that God gave to Moses to give to Israel. When Moses said, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell them God wants to leave. Who do I say is sending me? Tell them. I am that I am. Yahweh. I am. That's a beautiful phrase. Can be translated several different ways. What I have been, I always will be. I am as sending you. The covenant name. And David walked in that covenant. Born into Israel. I would have been circumcised when he should be raised. He was raised as a shepherd, but folks, he knew the word of God. He knew who God was, and he was convinced of something. God loved him. And there is an intimacy that is incredibly powerful. Someone has pointed out, this is probably one of the most intimate of the metaphors used for God in the book of Psalms. Some of them, God is kind of distant. The Lord is my king, and we love that idea that, folks, the king is in the palace. He's not with us directly in that particular image. He is delivered. Folks, how it's kind of hard to get easily moved by the Lord is my rock unless you understand what it's saying. That's an impersonal image. But everybody in Israel knew about shepherds and sheep. Now, they may not like shepherds. By the time the first century comes around, they were looked at as dirty, foul people. But everyone, because sheep were so integral to their agricultural society, knew shepherds live with their sheep. They're with them constantly. And they guide them and they protect them and they provide for them. A shepherd and sheep are very close. J.W. Jowett wrote many years ago about the reality here in our country. We don't understand the intimacy. Just out of show of hands, how many of you are shepherds? Okay, not surprised. You may have petted a sheep at a petting zoo. You may have watched a video of sheep. You may have touched one in a field. But we're not shepherds. And we don't understand the intimacy. Even in our country, perhaps, the way sheep are raised here differently than the Middle East. And he talked about being at a time where for several weeks he was able to follow a shepherd. And he watched this amazing relationship. In the morning when he would get ready to lead his sheep off, he would stand up and start walking and singing. And the sheep would pick up their heads and they would hear the sound and they would get up and follow the shepherd. Whenever he wanted them to move, what he had to do was take the first step. Sometimes it was with a song. Sometimes it was, as Jowett says, with a soft whistle, almost like a bird call. And he said, for several weeks, dozens of times a day, I watched the shepherd lead his sheep. And they knew that whistle. And the inference is, if somebody else had got up and tried to mimic the whistle, the sheep wouldn't have come. They knew their shepherd. That's the thrust of what Jesus is saying. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. This isn't just metaphorically speaking in the terms of a true shepherd. They knew his voice. They knew his whistle. And he would call them and they would move. And in the heat of the day, he would bring them to the place of shade and the place of nourishment and the place of water. And all along the way, he knew them. One Middle Eastern shepherd once made the statement, you could blindfold me and bring me a sheep, and by touch I could tell you if it were mine. An incredibly beautiful, intimate picture. And Jowett concludes by saying, if we don't understand that this is an intimate picture of a shepherd who loves his sheep, nothing else in the psalm will make sense. This is all based on the love of God. And I want you to know something, folks. We too walk in a covenant with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And our covenant is not the covenant of Noah, and it's not the covenant of Abraham, and it's not the covenant of Moses. It is a covenant prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. There is a day coming when God would start a new covenant and write the words of his law on the hearts of men. There's a covenant fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about it every single time we take the Lord's Supper. As he takes up the cup and says, this cup is my blood, the price of the covenant. Why did Christ enter into a covenant with you and me? For one reason. It certainly wasn't because we were wonderful, witty, charming, loving, good, nice people. I've shared with you the verse before, and I never get tired of saying it, and I hope you never get tired of hearing it. Romans 5:8, just mentioned it a couple weeks ago. God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is it, folks. Why did the covenant get made? Because God loves us. And his grace was extended to us, not because we earned it. Folks, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And God said, I love you, and I'm willing to do what has to be done in order for you to be part of my family. And that something was Jesus' willingness to go to a cross. The perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice when he was raised from the dead. Our covenant was made sure forever and ever. Amen. We are in covenant with God. And so let us learn to celebrate the love of the shepherd of our souls every day of our lives. Let's, folks, I know there are days you get up and you just wish you could unwind everything that has happened last week. I know there are days you get up and it's hard to get the strength and the motivation to get out of bed, but I want you to hear this and know this. Our covenant with Christ declares forever, He will always love us. He will never abandon us. He will not let go of us. And even when I don't feel it, my shepherd is loving me. And that gives me the strength to take one more step, to face one more day, to go out into a world that I'd rather hide from. Because God loves me. God loves me. And you may turn on me one day. You may decide you've had enough with his bow ties. But my Lord will not. In the shepherd of our souls, we have one who has given us his heart, who has said, I love you, now and forever. Well, through the shepherd of our souls, we have one who provides for our needs. And here's one of the ways, one of the places that I'd like to kind of tweak the way you've heard this through the King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are a few English translations who keep that phrasing. But most modern translations give a little twist on it that's a little more accurate. The Holman Christian Standard actually says, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I will lack. Some translations have said, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in want. David isn't saying that in his life there aren't moments where he wants something. He's saying the things that he needs, God will provide for him. The things that are necessary, God will give him. And then he talks about this beautiful passage. Alexander McLaren, a great Baptist preacher in the 1800s in England, again, just a wordsmith. He paints another word picture of this moment that helps this come alive for us. I've never been with sheep. I need help. It is a hot noontime and the desert lies baking in the awful glare, and every stone on the hills of Judea burns the foot that touches it. But in that panting, breathless hour, here is a little green glen with a quiet brooklet and moist, lush herbage all around its course, and great stones that fling a black shadow over the dewy grass at their base. And there would the shepherd lead his flock, while the sunbeams like swords are piercing everything beyond the hidden covert. Sweet silence broods here. The sheep feed and drink and couch in cool airs till he calls them forth again. In the blaze of the summer, the shepherd has prepared a place. And yes, David does talk about sustenance. He talks about drink and food. But I want you to hear what he's really saying. When he says, I will not lack anything. There's no want that I have that I need to be taken care of that God doesn't supply. Because it goes way beyond. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall lack. He leads me and makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep are well noted for being terrified little animals, and sometimes big, terrified animals. Their first impulse when there is danger is to run. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, it is almost impossible to run when you're lying down. So when the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures, what is it saying? The sheep are no longer afraid. The shepherd has taken care of them. They trust him. And in a moment of time when he leads them to that place of rest, they trust him enough to lie down, to make themselves vulnerable. In other words, in the midst of this crazy world where wolves and lions like to eat sheep, the sheep are able to rest. Because their shepherd has offered them peace. They're not afraid. They have reason to be if they were thinking animals, because it's still a dangerous world. But right now, right here, the shepherd's going to take care of us. He leads them beside quiet waters. Sheep don't swim. Can you imagine jumping into a rushing river with 100 pounds of fleece on you? You're going to sink. You're going to sink. They were afraid of rushing water. They tended to shy away from it. Their main sources of water in the land of Palestine and other eastern type shepherding situations, the dew from the grass every morning and the quiet pool. Sheep, I've been told, don't lap. They suck water up into their mouth, which means they can't be looking around while they're trying to drink. It's another image. The shepherd is in control here. And the deepest thirst I have, and this is crucially important in Israel, which is primarily an arid country with only two major rainfalls in the entire year, the shepherd has to make sure a field is provided and water is safe. He knows every watering hole. They drink to their deepest thirst. And so he gives them again this sense of peace and wholeness. This incredible, beautiful image. He restores my soul. The word restores can be translated, he returns or he turns my soul. And so main reference of my life, who I am. Philip Keller, in his amazing little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you've never read it, go out and get it. Yeah, you can get it online, you can get it at LifeWay. Great book. He raised sheep very much the way, in South Africa, the way sheep were raised in Palestine during the biblical days. And he had a phrase for the sheep who wanted to wander. Those sheep who just keep gnawing for the next green grass and they just keep eating, looking for something more. His phrase for them was fence crawlers. And just eat along the fence line looking for something more, something better than the shepherd is giving him. And he said one of his most difficult jobs was to get the fence crawlers back into the flock. There's a rather poignant story I will let you read for yourself about one particular fence crawler. But the image is the sheep has gone astray and the shepherd goes looking. This is, folks, the reason behind the parable of the lost sheep. Sheep get lost. Sometimes just the thick-headed animals that we are go after what we think we need. And God Almighty, David is saying, is bringing us back, turning us to where we need to be. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Folks, that sounds very spiritual, but the basic meaning of the word righteous is straight, the right path. The shepherd is leading his sheep where they need to go. Why? For his name's sake. Now, what does that mean? The shepherd guides his sheep where they need to go for his own reputation. Everyone watching knows that's a good shepherd. He doesn't play games on his sheep. I remember once taking a group of my friends in the youth group. When I was in the youth group, I was the only one that had a car, driving them back home after a party, and I took them everywhere I could possibly take them that they would not know, just to get them a little nervous. I had a great joke going, and I'm in one of the darkest roads in Paris, Texas, and I'm just trying to scare these little kids. I had a 68 Barracuda, no air conditioning, windows rolled down, and I'm playing one of my great practical jokes, which is one of the reasons I said amen about Daniel being weird. I like weirdness. But I'm just really playing it up. You could hide a body here. And God said, you want a joke? I'll give you one. As soon as I said, you could hide a body here, a German shepherd stuck its head in my window and started barking. Leftover pea salad from the fellowship was all over my car. And everybody, including me, was screaming. I know a better way than you do. And God says, no, you don't. And I'm going to bring you to the path you need. So what is this saying for us, folks? David declared that the shepherd would meet every single need. And what he's focusing, I believe, here in this text is there's a greater focus on the spiritual need. There's a greater focus on the peace and the assurance and the calmness of heart, the faith that the shepherd engenders. So all those other things take their place where they should be. David is saying, my shepherd is leading me into a place of hope. And he is giving everything I need to face the life that I have to face. The shepherd would meet every need. And what does that mean for you and me today? Our shepherd provides the things we most desperately need in life. I don't want to downplay the idea that God meets physical need. That all throughout the Word of God, it's there. But I also want us to understand that there are needs we have that transcend physical need. There are needs that are more crushing. Folks, we don't have any Bill Gates wealth in this church. We have people who have maybe some more money than others, but we are not a rich congregation materially. But there is a wealth here, if we will understand it, that will outlast any amount of Bitcoin, any amount of pure gold, any amount of whatever the world says important, because God reaches into our hearts and goes to the very depths of our being. In the midst of struggle and trial, God brings peace. The calm assurance that I'm in his hand and whatever happens, God is with me. A renewed heart, a restoration of soul. I don't know how many times in my life I've been hanging on by the skin of my teeth, and God comes and brings a refreshment and brings me back to where I should be, and life suddenly has hope again. He gives us what we need to live a life that brings glory to God. So when you start looking, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall lack. Yes, thank God for every penny he's helped you get that you needed to get. Thank God for the place you have to sleep. Thank God for the life that you have to live. But understand that God is here to change you into something absolutely amazing. God is here to take you from where you are to where you can be. And God, thank you that in this life, you are still reaching out and moving in me to give me what I truly need. So let's learn to rejoice in the greater good that is ours through the shepherd of our souls. I will tell you as sincerely as I can, I look at my life and every valley I've been through, every struggle, every trial, and I cannot imagine what my life would have been if the shepherd had not been mine. If I had not walked with God, I would have given up a long time ago. But the Lord has been here, and my life is better. My life is richer. My life is more than it could have been on my own, because the shepherd is looking out for me. The shepherd who has given me his heart is the shepherd who reaches out to minister to my need. But there's even more. Through the shepherd of our souls, we have one who protects us in the darkest of times. Protects us in the darkest moment. You see, David understood something. As he speaks these words, David knew that the Lord would protect his own in the most troubling of times. He talks about that phrase we know so well. And this is one of the reasons I think the passage has been used so often within funerals. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's not a strict translation. It's a good translation that interprets what the verse means. But the theological word book of the Old Testament, which takes a look at all these different words and helps us understand the deepest truth, points out that this particular word for darkness describes the darkness of eyelids tired from weeping, describes the thick darkness present in a mine shaft. It is the darkness of the abode of the dead. It is the darkness that existed before God said, "Let there be light." In other words, this phrase is the strongest word for darkness in the Hebrew language. So David isn't just saying, when it comes close to, when death comes close to me, you're with me. When death comes to try to catch me, you're with me. David is saying, in every darkness I have ever been in every horrible moment in time, when his son Absalom is trying to kill him, when his child with Bathsheba dies, when all of these moments happen, in the darkest moment, David said, I won't be afraid because you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How many of you know what a rod was used for by a shepherd? You can just raise your hand, you know? Okay, not a whole lot. We think of it in terms, and it was a defensive kind of tool. Knock a bear on the head with it, hit the wolf in the nose. It could be used to defend the sheep, but it was also used for one other reason, to discipline the sheep. Have you ever thought to thank God that he disciplines you? Not one of our, you know, I never walked up to my mom and dad and said, thank you for that spanking. I really needed it. And I don't often say, thank you, God, for the discipline, but it is a sign of the shepherd's love. When the sheep is getting astray, I got to get you back in line. The staff was, a tool for leading and catching and all those kind of things. But the most important thing, you are with me. In verse 5, there's a debate whether or not the metaphor changes. Shepherd, and then verse 5, most scholars believe that a different image is used. And now God is the host of a great party. But there's some, Philip Keller, Edwin Young, and others who understand this not as a shift in image, but a different way of looking at it. For instance, the idea of a table. How many of you know the song Higher Ground? We sing a song, part of it, about heaven's tableland. And the idea is, Young, who was Texan, talks about way off in West Texas, when you start getting up on the Cap Rock and you start going to the elevation of some of the mountains, there are flat plains called Mesa. And the idea is, the shepherd would go, he would leave his sheep in the care of someone he trusted, he would go up and to prepare one of these tables, one of these mesas, for his sheep, making sure all the rocks were gone, making sure any poisonous weeds were gone, keeping an eye out for the enemy, all that stuff, making note, and then he would lead his sheep up to nourishment. But the neat thing about it, whichever metaphor you use, it's the same message. God provides for his children, even when the enemy is there. Now, this is a banquet. This may be kind of like a little dig. God just sent me a banquet, and you have to watch. The shepherd sets the table and knows that the enemy is out there. But the sheep nourish on the grass because they trust the shepherd. What makes it so wonderful? You are preparing this for me. You love me. You are taking care of me. You are watching out for me. And then when I'm just so worn out, when I'm just so given, you come with this large cup, two-handled cup full of water to bring refreshment to me. So in the darkest moments, in the most trying of times, the shepherd walks with us. And in the midst of a scary world, our Lord walks with us. Yes, David could say, I know you're going to take care of me. I know you're going to protect me in this troubling time because you are my shepherd and you're going to take care of all those needs. But this doesn't just belong to David. We need to understand that. This isn't just about David. In our scary world, our Lord walks with us in the time of trial that is so important for us to understand. Because death, our greatest enemy, the enemy of all humanity, was taken care of by the shepherd of our souls when Jesus Christ walked out of an empty tomb. And even when death looms over us, we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have strength in the Lord. We can face that death with faith. Frederick Buechner said, resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Even if the world kills us. And let us not be misled, folks. Being a shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, doesn't mean that God is always going to deliver us from an act of evil. We are not somehow exempt from pain. Prophets of old were stoned, were cut in two. They crucified our Lord. A strong Christian tradition is that every one of the disciples, except for John the Evangelist, died a martyr's death. And John lived out his life and is an exile in Patmos and the last couple of years, an old man. We are not exempt. But when the world does its worst, it cannot take us out of the Father's hand. Didn't you love that responsive reading? I hope you did. I hope you paid attention and not just looking for the bold and light print. No man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. And it doesn't matter what they do. God protects. God gives strength. God gives hope. Our enemies of this world can harm us. They can seek to destroy us. But God will take the victory away from the enemy. So, let us learn to walk in the confidence that no matter what happens in this world, the shepherd of our souls walks with us. You may feel like you have been completely and totally abandoned. That's why the Word of God encourages us to walk by faith, not by sight. God doesn't leave you. God doesn't abandon you. God will walk with you forever and ever. Forever. His love will sustain you. We have a shepherd who's given us his heart, who provides for our needs and offers us the protection that is desperately needed for us to survive in this world. And then finally, we have one who welcomes us home. This is a passage of Scripture. Natalie mentioned she loves the King James Version. This is the part that just grabs us at a time of funeral, of graveside, when we are saying goodbye to the ones we love. We hold on to this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What David, his last word of hope was the assurance that he would be in the presence of God very literally through length of days. That's what the phrase is, through length of days. And it quite literally, David is saying, I have confidence in this, that I will come back to the house of the Lord. The idea that I will dwell. There's some people who take that one verse and say this was actually written by a priest and not by David, because only priests dwell in the temple. Well, folks, this is a psalm that is full of imagery. It literally means I will come back to. And David is saying, I believe this is his heart, what he was expressing. I believe that throughout my life, I will continually come back to the presence of God. He's never going to let me go. I think David probably had an eye cast to something even greater beyond this life. But right here, I think he was saying, focused and with his heart, I can always come back home to where God is. And I will always find him there. This beautiful concept of home. Something amazing about this. His chief desire was to return to the sanctuary. And he was certain that he would know the presence of God throughout his life. Now, what does this mean for us? Again, I told you, we cannot read Psalm 23 without thinking of Psalm 10, the Good Shepherd. If you're a Christian, I just defy you to read this and not think of the words of Jesus. I think it is impossible for us to do. And so while David is saying, I am certain of this throughout my life, I will always be able to come back to where the presence of the Lord is. And he looked forward to being in the tabernacle. He looked forward to that worship time. But our hope for the house of the Lord is even more certain than David's. How can I possibly say that? David is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit. How can I say we have a greater hope? Well, let me share with you. Peter Lockhart. Here's something astounding and amazing which comes to us as good news. The Lord who is my shepherd exposes himself in Jesus to all of the fears and anxieties, our sense of alienation, and yes, even our God-forsakenness and death. And so says to us, there is nothing that you will face that I have not. There is nowhere that you will go that I have not been. Why is my hope greater? Because, folks, Jesus walked away from a tomb. We have the first fruits of resurrection in Jesus Christ. The one who died for us did not stay dead. He came back. And the Word of God lets us know because he came back, we now have that promise. Just before Jesus died, he was preparing his disciples to get ready. He said, don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me also. My Father has a house you wouldn't believe. It's got room for many mansions. And I'm going to prepare one for you. 2,000 years, Christ has been building up the mansion for those who come and believe. And this is amazing, folks. We have hope. Beyond, we can know the presence of God here. We have a very clear hope that most of the Old Testament saints did not. We are actually going to go and be with our God. Now, just because he didn't have the fuller revelation that we have in Christ doesn't mean David didn't get the most wonderful surprise of his life. That it wasn't an end, only a beginning. When Job had the greatest high water mark in all of the Old Testament, the book of Job, the people just pick on poor Job and all of it. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And there's coming a day when I will see him myself in the flesh. I know that my Redeemer lives. And Handel, boy, he just went with that, didn't he? The great Messiah. We have hope and faith that one day this world, as it gives way, Christ will welcome us home. Forever and ever and ever. We sing a song, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun. Folks, you could say it's 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, whatever you want to say. The point is, God says, I'm taking my sheep home and they will be with me forever. So let us learn to joyfully look forward to the day we are home forever with the shepherd of our soul. I've told you I'm homesick. Now, don't be worried. I'm not going to go try to get to home faster. But there is part of me that is not comfortable in this world I live. Because I know this isn't the world I was created for. And there are days my longing for the presence of God is so real. It seems to be oozing out of every pore of my body. I understand why John encourages us to pray, come quickly, Lord. I long for that day. And it is my hope that one day, I'm not going to be homesick. One day I will be with my Lord. And I will have a reunion. And I believe the Word of God indicates we will know each other. I think it's significant that that Peter, James, and John know who is Moses and who is Elijah. And they didn't have name tags. God revealed who they were, but they were Moses and they were Elijah. But you know, all those questions we ask about our family members, I think there's going to be a great, wonderful reunion. But you know what? I don't think I'm going to spend eternity catching up with my grandma, because our attention is going to be focused on the shepherd of our souls. There's an old hymn, Irish hymn, St. Patrick's Breastplate. The Irish folks say it goes back to when Patrick was doing his work in Ireland in the 400s. Very likely was written, 400 years later in the 800s. But folks, this little prayer is such a beautiful sum of everything David was telling us. I rise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of all devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in multitude. Isn't it great to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? And most of us in this room have declared that. Most of us have embraced the gift of Christ and what he brought for us. So we say, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. But the reality is, we probably have fence crawlers here today. I've been one myself throughout my life in different moments. The reality is sometimes we get off the path. And I encourage you today, if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, if you've been checking out other avenues of refreshment and keep coming up dry, today's a good day to come back to the flock, to come back and to his leadership and say, Lord, help me to follow you the way I should. And if you've never declared him your shepherd, you've never come to the place of embracing him, what a wonderful time to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. The Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd of our souls is one we have hope in. Let's embrace it. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, I come to you in that name that is above all names. And I thank you that in the midst of this world that is so chaotic, so full of wolves and lions and all sorts of destructive creatures, we are not alone. But you are our shepherd and you guide us. Help us to trust that. Help us to commit to that. Almighty God, shepherd us. Shepherd us and help us to follow through Christ. Amen.